Father, in studying your words, we hope to draw near to you in everything we do in our lives. May your wisdom call to us this morning. Guide us and let your love enter our hearts. Amen. Good morning, everybody. The passage we heard today was from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 5, and is thought to have been written when he was in Corinth. Its theme is justification by faith. Chapter 5 is the beginning of a new section in which Paul's going to talk about the implications of the astounding truths he's revealed in the first four chapters of his book. So just to put it into context, in the first four chapters of the letter we haven't read this morning, but Paul has demonstrated how every single person is guilty of turning from God. He showed how our attempts to justify ourselves, to prove ourselves innocent, through religion and religious works are useless, and he demonstrated how God has provided a way of forgiveness through faith in Jesus Christ. The passage that Sue read for us may be short, but it's packed with some important messages for us as to how we should live our lives before God and how we know how to do it. It weaves together the themes of faith, love, hope and peace, threading them through the story of Christ. And I'm going to look at each verse and how its meaning affects our lives. You might need to have your Bible in front of you. What I'm going to do now is a bit of a gamble, so bear with me. Okay, I'm not sure I can do it in front of people. So bear with me. I used to be quite good, but... No. Okay. Have you ever felt that your life is one big juggling act? Dealing with the needs of members of the family, wives, husbands, partners, children of various ages, mothers, fathers, friends, demands of employers. We all have a mixture of responsibilities linked to our jobs. Kitchen and domestic goddess duties, study time, church responsibilities, the taxi service required for teenage parents, or parents of teenagers, should I say. The banking requirements needed to run the household. Gardening efforts, computer updating, vehicle maintenance, the running of the kitchen, shopping, food preparation. The list could go on forever. So where does faith come into your list of priorities? How often do you really think about what you believe in? How often do you discuss it with someone who doesn't believe in God? Do others know that you're a Christian by the way that you live your life? I expect that those priorities of the first Christians varied slightly from my list, but I'm sure that they too had their difficulties running their lives while preaching the good news. Paul seems to address some of these needs in chapter 5 of his letter. So looking at verse 1, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When I told my children that I was talking this morning, they are my worst critics. And Richard actually said on the telephone last night, not sure about this, Mum, but I'm going to go ahead with it anyway, because that's what I'm like. On this ball is the word peace. And I'm going to throw this ball to somebody. So get ready. And what I'd like you to do is to say what the word peace means to you. Okay, so I'm going to play safe now and I'm going to throw it to Matt. Okay. Peace.
Peace for me means a sense of inner calm.
Okay, you need to throw it more to somebody else.
Peace for me means accepting the challenges of every day.
Accepting the challenges. Can you throw it to somebody else? No conflict. Okay, thank you. I'll collect the ball later. I've got to practice my juggling skills. The word peace is very important. Most of Paul's letters began with the phrase, grace and peace to you from God our Father. And as we hear in chapter 5, if we trust in that Jesus accomplished through his death and resurrection, we will be justified. That is, we'll be declared innocent before God. He pays our debt. Our balance is zero. He accepts our sentence. We are set free. And it's all by faith. All we can do is believe that Jesus did it all. Peace is a state of tranquility and quietness of spirit that transcends circumstances. Mother Teresa said peace begins with a smile. And Charles Brent in his first book stated that peace comes when there's no cloud between us or God. Peace is a consequence of forgiveness. Paul wanted his readers to understand how the radical love that Jesus demonstrated and his death and resurrection could radically affect their lives. That word peace doesn't necessarily mean a lack of negative experience or a euphoric feeling. It closely resembles the Hebrew word shalom, which describes a blessed and prosperous community, not an inner psychological or emotional peace. Paul has that inner wholeness in his mind. Peace must be in the hearts of the people who are there to be outward, objective peace in the church and in our lives. Are we living in God's peace here in St. James? The closer we draw to him, the more of his peace we can enjoy. We come into the presence of the Lord through his Son, Jesus. The Holy Spirit cultivates the fruit of peace in our lives. When we allow Jesus' death and resurrection to purchase our forgiveness from God, our sins are forgiven because Jesus already paid the price for them. Only then can we have peace with God. Moving on to verse 2. Through him we've also obtained access by faith into his grace, in which we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Okay, here we have hope. So,
it's coming your way, and let you fight for it.
Hope. Hope. What does hope mean? Okay, would you like to pass it to somebody else? Oh. Okay, hope. Hope. Okay, good on you. Okay, pass it to somebody else, yeah. Oh, it was definitely meant for Hanukkah. Hope, Hanukkah.
Hope, the return of Jesus Christ, the new heaven and the new earth.
Brilliant, okay, thank you. Now you see, if you were children, you'd all be clamouring to get it. Hope.
Never give up.
Thank you. You can keep hold of that ball for a minute if you would. Yeah, keep hold of it. Okay, Thomas Aquinas said, faith has to do with things that are not seen, and hope with things that are not at hand. Verse 2 goes on to say that not only have we gained access to God, but we've also received hope in the glory of God. But what does that mean to gain access to God's grace? In the Old Testament, it seemed like only those selected, the selected crowd of priests got the answers to their prayer. Yet now we too also gain access to God's presence with the name of Jesus Christ on our hearts. What Paul means here is that because we are in Christ, we will one day share in God's glory, and the hope of that day inspires us to rejoice. That state of peace with God now creates a sure hope of sharing in God's glory in the future. Now, in verses 3 and 4, not only that, but we rejoice in our own suffering, knowing what that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. All of us have gone through suffering of various kinds. We have all, I would think, encountered the feelings of being crushed and completely overwhelmed by everyday life. Experiences of job loss, relationship breakdowns, death, sickness, physical pain. Life can be hard and life can be messy. I just had the privilege of reading the book No Longer Strangers, which Javed Massa wrote about the struggles he and his family had as asylum seekers here in Holland. It was very enlightening. Seeing people sleeping on the streets of cities always gets to me big time. Or fighting for the rights of freedom or food makes you wonder what happened to their hope and hope in their lives. I've heard people say that seeing your way through these difficulties can be character building. But don't you just wish it was somebody else that got their character built? And I felt really cross and rather dissatisfied with such an explanation. That word endurance, the ability to endure an unpleasant and difficult process or situation without giving way, scares me so much, but I'm a born coward. How much can one person take? Paul, however, makes the bold claim that our struggles and our suffering should be viewed not as enemies of hope, but as building blocks for hope. We can rejoice in our suffering because those sufferings are teaching us to hang in there. I'm reminded of that lovely, rousing Liverpool Football Club anthem, "You'll Never Walk Alone." Walk on with hope in your heart. Paul says that as we hold on through the storms, we can strengthen in hope. Why? Because as one writer puts it, hope, like a muscle, will not be strong if it goes unused. God grows hope when we are forced to look to our future with faith instead of trusting in ourselves. The Apostle Peter also encourages his readers with these same ideas. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who's called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. 1 Peter 5. So do you have hope? We're still hoping for Matt's exams, of course. But do you have hope in other things? God's calling each one of us this morning to show through our faith that we simply trust him. Jesus did everything needed to save us. So verse 5. And hope doesn't put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Okay, you're getting really good at this now. So one last time. Okay. This time the word is love. Okay, nice easy one. Love. Absolutely. Okay. Would you like to throw it or pass it? Love. That was very delicately done.
Love is knowing God.
Knowing God. Okay. Would you like to pass it on somewhere else? Maybe gently. Or not. Great. And one more time. Oh, nearly. Profound relationship. Absolutely. Thank you. You can keep hold of the ball. As a final encouragement, Paul reminds the believers in Rome that hope doesn't and will not put us to shame, will not be left standing at the altar, will not be stood up. This is not the wishy-washy kind of love that it's talked about today, or the hope that we've talked about today. Well, I hope I win the lottery this week, or I hope he still loves me. No, this hope's grounded on the certainty of what God will do. How do we know? Because God's already filled our hearts with his love through the Holy Spirit. He hasn't simply given us this love. He's demonstrated. He's poured it into our hearts. That's a picture of abundance. And in Ephesians 1 and 2 and in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about the Holy Spirit as a sort of down payment for our future redemption. Christ will come for us. We will not be let down. The love we have from God now testifies of all the love we will enjoy forever and ever. So to conclude then, when we place our faith in Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit, and this serves as evidence of salvation. Let's be assured that God has something far greater in store for us than anything we can probably imagine, far greater than we can ever think about, Life can be like a bit of a juggling game, as I badly demonstrated this morning. But God wants to fill us with hope, and the hope of being what he wants us to be in his presence and be surrounded by his love forever. Amen.
Thanks so much.